Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Jesus Christ to you all. Amen. On the one hand, the wilderness is a dumb place for John the Baptist to try and peddle his message of repentance by way of baptism. I mean, really, who's going to take all that time to wander out into the desert and listen to a guy wearing nothing but camel's hair rail about everybody's sins and make him get in the water and then have to walk all the way home in wet clothes? You know, the Jordan River isn't like the Middle Fork. It may be a bit warmer, but it's also muddy and slimy, especially way down at the south end where it slows down and widens out. No, if John had paid attention in school, he would have known that the best way to attract a crowd was to pick a location that's convenient for people. Maybe on the main street, maybe near the grocery stores where there's enough parking. Also, he shouldn't be so political in his preaching. He shouldn't criticize people so much. He'd be much more likable if he wasn't so divisive. People like to be comforted when they go to church. They want a chance to get away from all the chaos and turmoil of the rest of the world. But Crazy John at the river does appear in the wilderness. He shows up in the place that is about as far from people's everyday lives as possible. He's not attractive. He's not nice. And he's not politically correct. And frankly, he doesn't care what people think. What he does care about is this: God is on the move, and nothing is ever going to be the same. The author of Mark says it two ways. First, he quotes Isaiah, the wilderness voice, the same voice that once called us out of slavery, and the same voice that brought us home from captivity in Babylon. This voice is speaking again. It says, prepare my way, make my road straight. This God isn't messing around and doesn't have any time for detours. And then Mark personalizes the whole situation. He introduces us to John, maybe Jesus' cousin. Mark doesn't say one way or another. But John as the embodied voice of God, who says, since God is on the move, each of us has a choice. Either get on the road or get out of the way. Still, John isn't very likable. He's okay at a distance, I suppose. It's kind of sort of like Rodney Dangerfield or Joan Rivers. They're funny on stage. But I don't know if I'd like to have either one of them as a neighbor. And if John was out at the Flathead Valley River today, calling people to come out to be baptized for repentance and the forgiveness of sins, well, I'm not so sure we'd be willing to think that this guy was someone to be taken seriously. In fact, I bet we'd stay right here and sing our old favorite hymns. Thank you very much. Safety, security, familiarity. These are the things that we're eager to provide for ourselves and our loved ones. Not some crazy preacher out in the desert. Tradition. Not some hippie with long hair who probably voted for Bernie Sanders. I'm always kind of conflicted at this time of year. When we haul out all of the beloved symbols and decorations, snowmen, Christmas trees, stockings, all the same Christmas songs and all the same TV shows, Christmas has become the celebration of the familiar, an opportunity to retreat into self-stylized comfort, even if it's a bit mundane and predictable. And I get it. I understand. I like the familiar, too. I put the lights on the house every year. Jana and I put up the Christmas tree in our house. And we decorate it with all of the ornaments that we've collected over the past 30 years. Some are beautiful, some are ugly. And while I try to tuck the ugly ones back into the box, out of sight, Jana always says, "Where's the ones that Jacob made in preschool? Where's the one that the cat chewed on that one year? Where's the one that was my grandmother's? Yes, I know it's old and faded. It's one of my favorites." Christmas. At least Christmas in the modern world, rather than glory in the salvation of Christ, has become a time to celebrate our accomplishments, our privilege, our salvation. Self-imposed. There's a scene in the movie Christmas Vacation where Clark Griswold gets ready to connect the final extension cord that will light up the masterpiece that is his display of holiday house lights. All day, he and Russell, the less than enthusiastic son, they've spent all day checking bulbs and running wires up and down, left and right, zigzagging across the roof and out onto the lawn. And finally, Clark calls the whole family outside to witness the grand display. He calls for a drum roll, sings "Joy to the World," and announces his spectacular par excellence. He connects the two wires, and nothing. They laugh. They jeer, they roll their eyes. Some are sympathetic. "Try again, Dad," they say. "You'll get it. Maybe just one bulb is out. You know, if one goes out, the whole thing doesn't work." But Clark is dumbfounded. "I checked them all. I did everything right. How could this be happening?" What do we do when Christmas doesn't turn out right? What do we do when the plans and traditions we relied on in the past don't connect, don't light up the way that we think that they should? What do we do when Christmas comes and a virus turns all of our carefully packaged plans out on the floor in a big heap of a mess? What do we do when a seat at the Christmas feasting table is vacant because grandma or grandpa or mom or dad or worse, a son or daughter isn't there anymore? What do we do when our plans and perfections don't turn out the way we want? These are the times when we need to hear a new word. A word that doesn't call us back, but leads us forward, giving us hope, lighting our way, not with a grand spectacle of lights, but one or two tiny flames on the Advent wreath. And this is why John isn't where we think he should be. He isn't in the city, at the temple, with the traditional teachers, using the latest electronics and gadgets to get people in their homes. No, John is in the wilderness, because only when we're willing to separate ourselves from all that we've created, everything that we think will give us hope and remind us of a time when things were perfect, only when we're able to hear the new things that God is saying, only then when will we hear the call to get on this new road and head toward the new land that God is promising us. To be sure, there will be people, there were people, who thought that John and his baptizing ways was bizarre and outrageous, even upsetting the establishment and dangerously radical. These are the ones who John calls a brood of vipers, according to Luke's gospel, as they came to look down their noses at crazy John by the river. But many more came. They came from miles around, braving the dangers of the desert and the risk of ridicule by association. They came to John in the wilderness, who was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and they were baptized, and they did confess their sins. They did this not because it was all the rage that year, not like lining up for the latest iPhone or clamoring to get the hottest deal on Black Friday. They did it because all of the customs and the traditions that they thought should be the systems of their safety and security had failed them. Government, community, religion even, as good and righteous as they are, cannot give us the hope we need. In Isaiah, when the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people," he's not talking to the people in the temples. He's not talking to the people in the high-rise towers. He's talking to political prisoners who have been ripped from their homes and refugees who only want a place to live in safety. When John says, "Prepare the way of the Lord," he's talking to people who have nowhere else to turn but to a Lord who promises to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. We may or may not each be in a situation that creates discouragement or heartache. We may not have been touched too closely by COVID yet. We may have more than enough reason to trust in our government or our religion. We probably don't think that we would need to go out and listen to Crazy John by the river. Maybe all the lights on our houses work perfectly the minute that we connect them with that last extension cord. Maybe our families love and praise us for it. But when they don't, and when we are the ones taken from our homes by the Babylonians or the coronavirus or some other, and when we find ourselves in the deserts of life, not because we choose to be there, but because life dumped us out of the car as we were running down the fast lane, well, there's a voice crying out in the wilderness, a voice that announces God's arrival, a voice that says a new road is being built, a voice that says, "Get you up to a high mountain. See, the Lord comes with might. He will feed his flock and baptize with the Holy Spirit. He will comfort, comfort, comfort the people." And this is just the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.